Galatians 2:20. We looked at it last week. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, and he delivered himself up for me. That's our life in Christ. If you received Christ as your Savior at some point, that's what you signed up for. You may not know that, but that's what you signed up for. Jesus says anyone seeking him must pick up the cross and follow him. And the cross, as we looked at last week, is an instrument of death. We're dying to ourselves. We're dying to our self-will. We're giving up the concept that we can be Lord of our lives. So our job today is to present ourselves to God. That's our bodies, our minds, and everything we are and everything we have, presenting that to the Lord as a living sacrifice in worship of God, laying ourselves down at his feet, awaiting orders for the moment, for the day, for our life. It's Romans 12:1. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And the holy isn't, oh, I've got to live up and be holy here so I can be acceptable. Holy is set apart. I'm presenting myself to Christ, set apart for him to use as he desires. And sometimes that may take us places that we don't necessarily want to go and are trying to figure out why we're there. So in today's message, we go to chapter 3 in the book of Galatians, and Paul turns the heat back towards the Galatian church. Again, this is just a large region of area, so we're talking about probably hundreds of churches. And this whole region, if we could look at it on a map, was really the first real area of where the gospel went to the Gentiles. North of and north and west of Israel, of the nation of Israel, as they moved into that whole region. And you can look at all the cities that are up there, and they're cities that we read in the, throughout the New Testament. But Paul, turning now back to the Galatians, he's given his testimony, he's kind of addressed Peter, he's talked about some other things, he's shared the gospel, and maybe the Galatians were going, okay, good, this is going to get better from here on. But no, Paul brings it back to them, and there's only a couple of places in the Galatian letter where Paul addresses them directly like that, and right here at the outset of chapter 3 is one of those areas. And he asks questions of them which are rhetorical in nature. What's that mean? It means, well, you don't really have to answer. The answer should be obvious, but I'm asking the question so you can think about that question as it relates to you. He's kind of like asking, what are you guys thinking? He doesn't really want to hear what they're thinking because he knows they're thinking wrong, but he's saying, what's going on here? So he asks these rhetorical questions. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You foolish Galatians. He's basically saying, you guys without a mind right here. It's a compound word. It means without and comprehension, or without mind, or lacking intelligence. It's a negative, and then the word for mind there, foolishness. One translation puts them as you idiots. That's really kind of what he's saying to them there. You morons, what are you thinking here? The mind relates to the highest knowing power of a man, of a person. The ability to discern things that are right or wrong, the recognition of divine things, the recognition of moral reasoning, an ability to discern. And the Galatians had lost, hopefully temporarily, their ability to discern what was of God. Paul is not casting doubt on their intelligence here. He's not saying, you guys are just stupid all the time. He's saying, no, you've taken temporary leave, hopefully, of your senses here. And he's essentially calling them stupid because he was questioning their ability to discern the truth and discern the gospel. Their spiritual ability to discern what is of God and what is of man. Who has bewitched you? Which is to give the evil eye to cast a spell over, so to speak. It's misled by pretense or as if some kind of a magic art. What caused you to be deceived? Verse 1 continues, he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Publicly portray is to attest publicly, to illustrate, to show, to inform, in plain view. And what he's saying is like the life of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ has been portrayed in front of you. It's been illustrated to you by numerous people, by teaching, by everything. And how is it, if you have seen this and you know this, how is it then that you're falling back? It's like the way that we would say to someone today is, hello, idiot, come on. That's kind of what he's saying. Hello, you know that Jesus has been crucified. Why is it that you are falling back onto your own devices? What is going on here? You were told you cannot hide behind your ignorance. You can't. There can be no fence, no defense that you didn't know. The people of the Galatian church were accountable to the gospel. They just flat were. They were accountable to the gospel, accountable to the truth. They had been taught. They had been diligently taught about Christ. And there was no way that they could say, well, we just didn't know all these things. They are without excuse. And I believe that we are accountable to what we learn. We're accountable when we sit here and hear the Word of God, or we're in Bible study or whatever, we're accountable for those things. We may be thinking of lunch or a trip or something else coming up, but when we hear and learn and are taught the Word of God, we become accountable. Not, if I'm teaching the Word, you're not accountable to me, you're accountable to God, just the same way as when I'm reading it and studying it and learning it, I become accountable for it, to look at it and to know it and to observe it and to obey it. So they were accountable. And Peter wrote a warning to the church in his letter, 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you've heard me say this before, that I believe Satan expends more energy against the church than he does trying to mislead the world. He doesn't have to mislead the world. They're already got the DNA of sin within them. They're lost. They're going to hell on their own. It's the church, it's Christians that he wants to put stumbling blocks in front of. You heard me say once that we don't plant weeds in our garden, do we? They just grow. And they grow big and thick, and I've just never gone out to my garden and noticed a row of beans growing straight that planted itself. If it ever happens, I'll let you know. But boy, the weeds can come up, all the different gnarly things that are there. So, you know, he's looking at us, putting stumbling blocks in our way. Paul wrote to the waffling Corinthian church the same basic concern, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Paul is contending for the gospel, and we are to contend for the gospel. That's what he's doing with the Galatian region, the church up there. The simplicity and the purity of the gospel, which is devotion to Christ, and to be on guard against any effort to bring the effort of man into it. We need to guard against that, because that will always be a temptation. What can we do to improve upon this? What can we do to make God love us, to be approved more, to be a little more righteous, to subject ourselves to someone else's do's and don'ts and shoulds, oughts, and musts? Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you, Paul says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law? By, in their particular instance, it was circumcision. Is this how the Spirit of God came on, that you finally lived up to something, some standard, and the Spirit goes, okay, I'm good with that. I'll come in and direct the church. No, it wasn't by anything that man had done. It was solely on what Christ had done on the cross that they received the Holy Spirit when they came to Christ. And the hallmark of the early church was that we see the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them over and over and over again through the book of Acts, starting in Acts 2. It was the Holy Spirit that filled Peter to preach. Have we heard Peter preach before this? Have we heard him say anything so sensible? Other than you are the Christ? I mean, most of the time he's just opening and putting, inserting foot and mouth. But he suddenly is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and he just preaches the word under the power of the Holy Spirit, and people start getting saved. And we see throughout Acts, that, coming back to the Holy Spirit, when they had prayed, the place they had gathered together was shaken, Acts 4:31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There's a sign of the Holy Spirit, that he's come upon us, that we speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 5:30 to 32, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to the right hand as Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Later in Acts, Acts 7:51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen's sermon, full of the Holy Spirit, as Stephen was being called into account before the Jewish leaders for what he was doing. And he says, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised of heart. He's talking to Jewish leaders here. They might have had physical circumcision, but they weren't circumcised of heart. He says, you're always doing as your fathers did. You just keep doing the same thing. You keep resisting what God has called you to do. And it says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In Acts 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles. We just see this throughout the early church, the Holy Spirit. You go, are we getting weird now, Scott? Are we getting Pentecostal? No. But there's something that happened here in this church at Galatia where Paul could say, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he says in verse 3, in Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you so much without intelligence? He uses the same word again. Have you divested yourself of your mind that you began by the Holy Spirit? This whole thing, this church thing, began under the power of the Holy Spirit and are now being perfected in the flesh, that somehow what you're doing is getting God's attention. You're not thinking. You're not remembering. You are lost in your sin. You are lost in your man-made religion and your paganism. And when Christ was preached, you responded to the gospel and you became free from the bondage. And the Holy Spirit came upon you and worked through you. And now you are regressing back. Do you really think that what was begun by the Holy Spirit can now be accomplished and continued on by our works of the flesh? Can you really gain God's approval by circumcision? Remember, that was the issue here in the Galatian church. Fill in our own. Fill in our own. I doubt it's circumcision. What else is it that we try to do to gain God's approval, to gain God's attention, to gain His righteousness, to perform something? And that question is worth asking. The church has so many plans. It's tried so many things to interest people in the church. We see that today, big time. What can we do to attract the world to us? And sometimes it works, and sometimes they get people to come to church. But how many truly have a relationship with Christ that has transformed their life? We can get people in the door. Get a rock band up here. Serve free beer out on the porch. You know, there's all kinds of things that you can get everybody and their dog to come into the church. Maybe if that was the whole thing was just to get people in the door, but that's not the whole thing to get people in the door. Free coat, root beer. Are they truly submitted before God to Christ? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul addressed how they began in the Holy Spirit, and now he's asked how they're going to finish. Are you going to finish in the Spirit or in the flesh? Do you think this was something that you did that started the church, or was it something that just happened because God ordained it to happen? Did you suffer so much? Was it all in vain? The way that it's created and put together in this verse, the suffering is put forward with an emphasis. And there's no question they suffered. We just don't hear what that looks like here, but we see it elsewhere in the New Testament. How did they suffer? Pretty much the biggest suffering that the church experienced was persecution, right? We know that of this era. And this area up here in Galatia, across there, they were subject to that. Listen to Acts 13:49 through 4:2. I'm going to read about five or six verses here. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. This is this region. The Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So that's the church in Galatia here that he's talking about. The brethren. It wasn't just Paul that was persecuted. In Acts 14:19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, that's the Galatia region, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But he wasn't dead. Surprise! The Galatian region was pretty much the first large-scale area of Gentiles to come to Christ. And he visits it in all three of Paul's missionary journeys. And we can't overemphasize the significance of what's happening there. Much of Acts takes place in this region. In verse 5 of Galatians 3, So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? See all that you have been through. Coming out of darkness into the light of Christ, suffering persecution because of it, and now being hornswaggled into thinking that you can achieve something by a mere religious act. And all that was displayed among you by God's power through the Holy Spirit, the miracles. He says that. He says miracles. Does he provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did that become because you're choosing to follow the law? Absolutely not. Can we gain God's favor by our works? In one sense, yeah. We can gain his favor, I think. I believe God honors those that honor him. That's different than God helps those who help themselves, by the way, which isn't in the Bible. Really? That was my favorite verse. But I believe God honors those that honor him. I see it. I see with people's in their lives that they just honor God first out of whatever, whether it's time, finances, work, effort, whatever, and I see God honoring them back. But it's the favor, the honor is not the favor of righteousness by what we do. That's different. That's cross. That's Jesus. That's all Jesus. Our righteousness imputed through Christ. And what about faith? He mentions that. What part does that play? Well, hopefully we'll explore that next week. As we talk about Abraham, there were two things that struck me in this passage as I began, and I will confess to you and admit to you that my studying was abbreviated a bit this week by necessity. So the sermon will be a little bit abbreviated. Yay. First, that the Galatian church was so easily deceived. They were just so easily deceived. I'll read that verse again from 2 Corinthians because it's so powerful. Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. The Corinthian church definitely tolerated stuff that wasn't right, a different gospel. And we can be so gullible for the wares offered by others to achieve something that we think we're missing. Do you see that? Have you ever seen that in others? We see it in the church. The church at large, we run after something we think we are missing. We come to Christ in the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, as Paul says. And then we go, well, we got to have something more. It's got to be more than this. We need another experience of somehow. We need to be somehow involved with, you know, lighting candles and doing this or that or chanting or whatever or, you know, some kind of experience and whatever. We see it elsewhere. How often have you heard somebody say, oh, well, you need something else in your diet? It's big around here. And I'm fine with health food, but somebody will say, do you know the human body was made to have the ground up wings of the red winged gnat from Tibet? Because if we don't get that, then somehow we're just lacking something. And so someone's there to sell up the ground up wings of the red winged gnat from Tibet so that we have some health thing. If we think we're missing something, we will go for it. Now, if you're a partaker of, I just made that up, by the way. If you're a partaker of those kind of things, that's fine. I don't care, you know. But how many times, and I'm not even close to exaggerating, because it's times a million. Someone will come up with something that's somewhere a rarefied agent of some kind that costs a lot of money, and only their company can process the red-winged gnat from Tibet properly enough for you to have the health benefits of it. But people will pay thousands or hundreds of dollars for that. And manufacturers know this. They do. They will come out. They've just come out with the iPhone 7, much to the grins and giggles of my son, Josh. I don't know what the iPhone 7 does that the iPhone 6 didn't do, because I don't even have an iPhone 6, but it's called obsolescence. And if there's something new, then we will go for it. And lest you people that are being smug, I don't have a smartphone. I just got a dumb phone. Well, as if there is some achievement in owning a dumb phone. But, you know, Polaris, they just came out with the 9,000cc supermodel ATV. Well, now you're getting personal. And it doesn't have four wheels, it has six. But the gospel is like that for some people. Sorry, Mikey. If we think that somebody has something that we don't have, then we will go buy their book to find out what they got that we're missing. And Paul says, led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. If it was so obscure, then why doesn't God tell everybody? Why does he only tell a few? And they have to write, and we can only get it if we read the book. We cannot add anything to what Christ did on the cross. The second area of in this passage that struck me was Paul's reference to the Holy Spirit. And I admit, there are times when I sort of forget about the Holy Spirit. And I even forget about him up here at the pulpit sometimes, and I'm sorry for that. Because that's not doing me any good, and it's not doing the church any good. I think there's such a fear that we get Pentecostal or something that we just avoid talking of the Holy Spirit. But we forget that Jesus says, I am going to the right hand of the Father and I send the Comforter. He's not here just to hold our hand so when we have a tough time that we can lean on the Holy Spirit and go, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just need you to get me through this time. The Holy Spirit is God's communication with us right now. In this time, in this season, it's not something that we optional Holy Spirit time button. It's not that. Jesus says, I send the Holy Spirit. And if you look through Acts and you see how many times that it's mentioned, too many times we have not because we ask not. As a church, we have not because we do not ask. Have we contented ourselves with a comfortable church experience? A comfortable Sunday morning service where all goes as planned? And there's no surprises, and there's nothing weird going on, and we can just get out the door and talk, you know, get back to talking about the real world stuff. As the Lord looks over the congregation, as he looks over our congregation, I'll let it get personal. As he looks over my life, I'll even get it more personal. Does he see us longing for him alone? Does he see us longing for us, for him to use us for his glory? Is that the longing of your heart? For Christ alone, for us to be used by him alone, for his glory? Or does he see us longing for other stuff? Even stuff that we associate with our spiritual experiences. Does he see us longing for the good old days? They're gone. By the way, the early church had no good old days. Their old days were under the law. Does he see us longing for a church experience that gives us what we want and what we expect out of a church? Music, preaching, whatever. Is that what we long for? Or are we longing for Christ and him alone and for him to use us? The early church knew the gospel. They knew the word. They knew their own need. And they knew that the Holy Spirit had turned the world upside down through them. Not because of them, but through them. God was turning the world upside down with the gospel through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. How would the Holy Spirit work in our church today? What do we expect? Physical healing, sign gifts, and all of that? It's not what I expect. I mean, if somebody's healed, great. What was more important, those, or that the Holy Spirit would use us as a church to draw people to Christ? To me, that's far more intense. In Acts 5:16, and the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were being healed. Are there people in Paonia who are sick? Yeah. Are there people in Paonia with unclean, afflicted by unclean spirits? Mm-hmm. Do you know how many people come to the pantry sick? Most of them. That's just one little small area that I see people in, but coughing, sunken eyes, depressed, sometimes high. There are just two things that I see right now. And I'll be really honest with you. My fall this week impacted me in more ways than just the bump on my head. It just did. And maybe it made me stupid. I don't know. But I feel like there's been a couple of times now that God has spared my life. And I just go, you know, Lord, why? What is it? When I think of Mr. Hillman, when I think of a doctor that we knew of, I think through the camp, that tripped. This guy was a rock climber, a hiker, and an ER doctor up in Glenwood Springs. And a couple of months ago, he was just hiking along a trail with his kids, and he's tripped, and he hit his head and died, 48, 9 years old. So I think I don't know. It just kind of caused me to evaluate what's important. And I've been looking at these two banners off and on because we have other banners we put up, but for the past 6 years, Come Holy Spirit and Revive Our Church. And I have prayed often for revival in our town. Revival is amongst Christians. Revival is not for the town. Revival is for us. It's not a meeting. It's not anything that calls attention to itself. It's God's people repenting and moving, truly moving to follow the Lord in obedience. Awakening is for the people in the town to come to Christ. I pray for that as well. And I pray that he uses our church and the other churches in town. I pray first that we would go through a revival, because I think we need a revival. Because I think we're too comfortable in our expectations of what we want out of our church experience or whatever, or our relationship with God. I think we're too comfortable in that. And we're just riding out life. I know it gets personal here, but, you know, I don't care. I have to be accountable to God to speak his truth. And I want to see the church be what the church is supposed to be. Not just our church, but the church. I want to see us as believers. And revival is God's people repenting. It's not just for the come to Jesus moment anymore, repentance. Repentance is ongoing. We deviate from the truth. If the Apostle Peter can deviate from the truth as an example given to us in Galatians 2, then certainly we can deviate and always bringing ourselves back. God, I'm sorry. I haven't been walking with you. I want to repent of that and coming to this place where we truly follow him in obedience. I believe that if we asked for it, if we asked God for that, then it would happen. We have not because we ask not. Because we're comfortable, and it would upset the apple cart a little bit if a revival came and took place in the hearts of Christians in our town. It would upset things. Things would maybe never be the same again. I don't know what happened 15, 20, 50, 100 years ago. I don't care. I care about now. This is our generation. This is our generation. This is our generation. Right now is our generation. We will not last forever. We will not live forever. What matters is what happens from now on. And I believe if we have not because we ask not, and if we ask for that to happen in the church, I believe it would happen in the church. And I believe if we asked for an awakening in our town, that God would honor that. I'm sorry, I don't think it's just going to be, you know, just one-time prayer. And these men and women prayed. So I look at that banner and it says, Holy Spirit, come. See, I believe that when we come to Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. I don't think we get two-thirds of God. I think we get everything. But is he filling us? Because I keep seeing where these guys, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul full of the Spirit, and Stephen full of the Holy Spirit. I keep seeing that. So I go, there must be something to that. Is there a sign that accompanies it? No, they spoke boldly. I don't know. They certainly did speak with other languages. And as God gave them utterance, and God hasn't given me utterance, so I'm not looking for that. I am looking for speaking the word with boldness in our lives. So come, Holy Spirit. So, what if he has and our lives are too full of ourselves? of our other things, expectations. We have the Holy Spirit, but are we even giving him room in our lives? It comes back to Romans 12:1. Present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. It's not like, oh, there's God here and there's Jesus here and the Holy Spirit. They are God. They are God. So, in a sense, Romans 12:1, we are presenting ourselves to the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, use us. Use us for your glory. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. I'm going to ask the men to come forward if they would, and we're going to have communion. And during the communion, I would just ask that you would be attentive in your own heart. Say, Lord, is there anything I need to repent of? Is there anything that I am doing or have done that's just not right and it just hasn't set well? Is there any part of my life that I am withholding, I am filling with my stuff? Don't be afraid that he'll take away the things that you enjoy doing. Seek first his kingdom. These things will be added. If they're moral, right, legal, ethical, he's not out to take away everything that's enjoyable in life. So if the men would come forward. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pray. Lord, give us this moment to honestly open our hearts and our minds before you as we take your bread and your cup and do this in remembrance of the death on the cross. Lord, give us this moment and let your Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, I do pray that you would give us a heart that is praying for a revival in our own hearts. God, I do pray and ask that you would give us a heart that seeks the awakening of our community to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us take this cup and drink this cup and eat this bread in a worthy manner. Lord, we just pray and ask for you right now. Just show us what you want to show us, each one of us individually. Open our hearts and our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.